All right, we want to talk today about a little different subject, and the fractured relationship between God and man. To me, this picture kind of illustrates what has been going on wrong in man's life virtually from the very beginning. Think of that as the tree of life. And after man sinned, God said, you can't eat from there. I think that if man had eaten from the tree of life after he had sinned, it would have been catastrophic. Someday we can maybe ask God what would have happened if Adam and Eve had been allowed to eat that tree after they had sinned. The death that they died eventually was bad enough. Death is never good. It's our biggest enemy. But to have eaten of the tree of life after they had died spiritually, I think would have been catastrophic. But that's the trouble with human beings. So we have a fractured relationship with God. And so the big idea of this message today, taken from Psalm 51, is first of all, we need to pray for forgiveness, and then we need to work for God's kingdom. And I hope that we can demonstrate that by looking at Psalm 51. So if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. It's a prayer for cleansing. A wonderful psalm, kind of a strange psalm. This is a hymn. It's in Israel's hymnal, and it's a strange one. And we'll see why in just a moment. There is a superscription that begins this psalm. And first of all, it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And that's told, the story is narrated, the factual incidents in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Let me just give you a brief overview. It was the time of year when kings normally went out to fight a battle. And David's army went out, but David didn't go. He stayed behind. Sometimes there's a saying, "The devil, an idle mind is a devil's workshop." Well, that was certainly true with David. He was walking on the top of his home. They had flat roofs, and his was up high enough. And he looked over the edge, and there was, in a house not far away, there was a woman down there bathing. She didn't realize that there was this drone up there looking down on her, okay? We have drones today. Well, David was up higher, and she wasn't doing anything wrong. But she was a very attractive woman, and he lusted after her, and he acted upon his lust. Made inquiries to find out who she was. Found out she was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was, by the way, one of David's 30 mighty men, one of his 30 best soldiers. Well, that didn't stop David. He gave in, and he sent for her. And she came. What are you supposed to do when the king calls? And he took her into a bedroom and slept with her. And I don't know what they said at the end, but she went back home. And then after a while, she sent back a message several weeks later. Uh-oh, I'm pregnant. And so David said, well, I've got to do something. And his strategy was, let's get Uriah the Hittite home from the battle. Surely he'll sleep with his wife, and hopefully he won't count too well when the child is born. Well, that was maybe a good idea, but not such a good idea, or Uriah didn't cooperate. He came home, but he never went home. He said, why should I go home to my wife when all the king's men are fighting this battle? I should be out there. So he stayed in the palace area. Well, that didn't work out, so David wrote out a letter, his death warrant for Uriah the Hittite, sealed it, and sent it with Uriah back to Joab. And Joab opened it up, says, okay. And so he put Uriah were in a very dangerous position, and then pulled back some of his guys from there, and the archers shot from the wall. Uriah was too close, and he got killed. Word came back to David, and he says, well, the sword devours after this manner and after that. End of story. Except it wasn't. We can kind of stuff stuff and We can think God forgets about it, but God never forgets. And really, we don't either. We don't either. So one day, God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan told a story. He said, David, he reported this as an actual incident, and he said there was a farmer who was not very well-to-do. He had a family and a little lamb, and that was just like a daughter to this, it was a pet lamb. And there was a neighbor across the road who was very, very wealthy, had many, many lambs. And the wealthy guy got some company, and so instead of slaughtering one of his own little lambs, he stole the neighbor's lamb and killed it. And David went berserk and says, this guy ought to be killed. Make sure he has to pay quadruple a fine for it. And Nathan said, you're the man. You had your own wives and you took someone else's wife. And David's face fell and he was the man. To his credit, he said, I've sinned against God. And amazingly, he wrote a song about it, and this song appears in the Israeli hymnal, Psalm 51. So let's take a look at this psalm. Letter A, verses 1 and 2, I must pray for cleansing from sin. So my prayer for you is that as we pray, work through this psalm, I never know where you are. I just simply try to communicate the Word of God and make a few applications. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to do business with God about. And so let's pray and ask God even now that it'll touch our hearts, even touch my heart. There may be some things I need to square away with God. So let's pray. God, this is an opportunity for you to do your work by your Holy Spirit. We'll make statements as we go through here, but your Holy Spirit can take these statements and your word and drive them deep into our hearts. And we pray that you'll do that. We know that sin is a death in our relationship with you. And so I pray that you'll surface things that we need to get right with you and that you'll help us to be willing to confess them and to make them right and maybe make them right with somebody else too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have then a request for compassion in verse 1, Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. This is David's plea for forgiveness from God. It can be our request also. Here are some applications I think we can make. We must ask God to be gracious to us. God doesn't have to forgive us. If he chooses to forgive us, it's an act of grace on his part. Grace is favorable treatment that we do not deserve. You don't deserve grace. It's given to you as a free gift. And we should ask God for a free gift of forgiveness. He talks about loving kindness in that verse. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. That word is that we ask for God's grace on the basis of his loyal love. That's what loving kindness is. It's loyal love. Remember, we talked about this before. We've run across this word. God is both loving and he's loyal. Some people are loyal but not loving. Others are loving but not loyal. God is both those, and we ask him to forgive us on the basis of his loyal love. And then also we ask God to forgive us based on his great compassion. Now we don't, let's think about how that word is used. Actually, if you remember the story about Joseph, when his brothers came, first time his brothers came, his brother Benjamin wasn't there. The second time he said, you can't come to see me again unless you bring your brother Benjamin. They didn't know this guy in Egypt was Joseph. But when Joseph saw his full-blood brother Benjamin, his heart just melted. And he was so overcome with emotion, he had to go to a different room and cry, have a good cry, and steal himself and come back out. He had compassion on his brother. That's the kind of compassion God has on us. It's a really, really great word picture in Genesis 43, verse 30. All right, a request for cleansing. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So this helps us understand that sin always defiles us. It always makes us dirty. Now, I'm taking the position today that you who are here today are already Christians. I hope that's not taking something for granted. If you aren't really a Christian, then this sort of doesn't apply to you, because you have a greater need. You need to come to God and ask Him to forgive you completely on the basis that Jesus died on the cross. He paid your penalty for you. We're going to find out David was already a believer in God. He didn't lose his salvation because of his sin, but he sure lost fellowship. And this is what we're talking about here. This is, what do you do if you're already a Christian, but you've done something that violates God's trust or another human being's trust? How do you deal with that? This is for you and for me. Sin always defiles us. It makes us dirty. It doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, but it always gets us dirty. So we must ask God to clean us up from our sin. That's right from Psalm 51, verse 2. Now let me talk about this business of legal forgiveness. If we have trusted in Jesus, God legally forgives us for all of our sins. That is always true. There's a scripture, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what I call legal forgiveness. If you have never trusted in Jesus, you need, before in your life, you need to come ask Him for legal forgiveness right now. Because one sin disqualifies you from going to heaven. It's pretty absurd to think of how many people there are who say, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty good person. And, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm sure God will weigh out my good and my bad. And since I do a lot more good things than bad things, I'll be in. I'm pretty confident of that. God's righteousness is, if you have anything less than 100% righteousness, you're toast. You're toast. Every sin defiles. And there's no such thing as my good outweighing my bad. My bad always, no matter how little it is, always drowns out all my good. So I need legal forgiveness for everything that I've done wrong. If we trust in Jesus, we get that completely. And it's total. And there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But let's talk now about the Christian and sin. What happens about the Christian and sin? Sin always damages our fellowship with God. It does not damage our relationship. Think of you who have children and your children, whatever stage they were in life, maybe a younger stage. If they did something wrong, you didn't kick them out of your family. They're still your kid. That sure damaged the fellowship between you and them, and that had to get straightened out. It's the same way with us and God. If we sin as a Christian, we don't get kicked out of God's family, but it certainly damages the fellowship that we have with Him. So here is the antidote, and this is what David was doing. He didn't lose his salvation, but he needed to get cleaned up to get back into fellowship with God. So here's what we need to do. If we confess our sins to God, God restores us to fellowship with Him. Here's a scripture that we've learned maybe as a child. I know I did. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This scripture is family forgiveness, not legal forgiveness. When you trust in Jesus Christ, John 3:16, you won't perish, you have everlasting life. That's legal forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is talking about family forgiveness. When you do something wrong against your Heavenly Father, you don't get kicked out of His family, but you sure lose and damage the fellowship. You need to get that restored. How do you get that restored? You confess your sins. The word confess means to say the same thing as God does. What you say is, what I did was wrong. It wasn't a mistake. It was a sin. Don't use the word mistake with God, because you know you did the wrong thing. So you call that. Call it what it is. Say the same thing about sin as God does. All right, that's the first two verses. Let's keep going here. The second part is verses 3-6. I must acknowledge my guilt before God. This is all part of the confession process here. All right, I must admit my personal sins. Verse 3, I know my transgressions, David says, and my sin is ever before me. So I'm admitting my personal sins. This is what I need to do. Okay, an application. It is easy for us to blame other people for our sins. You know, my wife was pretty snotty. That's why I treated her that way. Or, he didn't keep his promise, so that's why I didn't keep mine. You know, you can't do that. You've got to acknowledge what you did was wrong. No mitigating circumstances. You don't. Somebody else was wrong. That's their problem. You have to admit your own wrong. Unconfessed sin weighs heavily on our conscience all the time. David lived with his guilty conscience for several months before Nathan the prophet talked to him. Don't know exactly, but there was a period of time that he lived with it. He just tried to act like everything was normal. He went about his business being king. Yeah, when after Uriah the Hittite died in battle, he waited a proper time of warning, and then he took Bathsheba as his wife, so then you know, the kid would be his. And he'd take care of it, have his name, but, you know. You can't just gloss over it. You can't just sweep it under the carpet. You got to deal with it. Verse 4, against you only have I have sinned. I must admit my guilt before God. Every sin that we commit against a human being is ultimately also a sin against God. And that's the worst part of it. Yes, it's bad when we sin against people, but it's really bad against God. And I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. When I admit my sin, then I'm saying, God, you're righteous. I'm the one who's wrong. You're not wrong. You haven't mistreated me. I've mistreated you. Here's the thing, an application. Although we sin against humans, it's God. He is the one whom we really have offended. We really have offended. So every time you sin against a human, you not only have to confess to that human, you have to confess to God as well. Confession means that we admit we are wrong and that God is right. Now, I want to make this clear. Confession for the Christian can restore fellowship, but confession cannot always undo the damage that has been done. And notice what happened to David. In David's case, he had to live with the consequence of his infant child dying. God said, through Nathan the prophet, you will not die, David. However, because through your deeds you've given occasion for my enemies to blaspheme my name. Ha! Christians! They're the ones that sin. Ha ha ha! What a hypocrite. And every time we do that, people blaspheme God's name. And they blaspheme Jesus' name because of our sin. And because of that, the consequence, this little child would have to die. David wouldn't have to die, but this child would die. What a tragedy, but that's what happened. All right, I must admit my sin nature. This is verse 5. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, I don't think that David was accusing his mother of a scandal. She didn't have him out of wedlock, no. I think what he was doing is he is acknowledging that he had a sin nature. He was saying, he's admitting, and what must all admit, we are tainted by an inborn tendency to do the wrong thing. I think there's some branches of Christianity that say that when you get baptized, that original sin gets removed. It doesn't. It doesn't. It's always there. I've always said, I never had to teach my children how to lie. They figured out how to do that on their own. It's because we all have a sin nature, and it's ugly, and we must admit that we have that. 1 John 1, chapter 1 talks about the sin nature that we have. And if we think that we don't have one, we're calling ourselves a liar and calling God a liar. All right, humility and perpetual vigilance are important. Number four, I must admit God's standards for the inner man. I'm going to look at a couple of other verses here. First of all, verse 6 is, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, you'll make me know wisdom. The part that's deep down inside that no one can see, God wants us to be truthful there. Those of us who are in the adult Sunday school class, listen to the pastor there talk about his problem with his soul. And how for years, even though he was a well-known and respected preacher, he was having battles with his wife, he wasn't being honest and so forth, and his soul wasn't right. And God wants truth down in there. He wants truth down in there. Now, let's talk about that. Truth is fundamental to God's existence. You've got to be truthful if you're going to do business with God. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one can come to the Father except through me. So if you want to do business with God, it's very, very important that you be truthful. You can't fudge on the truth with him. God wants us to be truthful about our sin. There's a very practical scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, Paul wrote, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the belt of truth. And I think that's very, very practical. I must always be truthful in what I say and truthful in what I think. I can't play games with myself and I can't play games with others. I need to tell the truth. And that is a preventive against Satan destroying your life and getting you to sin again. All right, let's go to the next section. Letter C. I must request cleansing and restoration, verses 7 to 12. First of all, I must request cleansing. Verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is David praying this. Let's talk about hyssop a little bit. There's a certain variety of hyssop. It was used to sprinkle, apply blood to the doorposts in Exodus 12:22, and it was also used to sprinkle water on the tent of someone who died. So it was used in cleansing and applying a preventive medicine, the blood. Remember in the original Passover, God said, if I see blood, I'll pass over that house because you must believe in me. But any Egyptian house doesn't have blood on the door frame, the firstborn will die. And that was a sign that one day God would give his firstborn as payment for the sins of the world. Tremendous symbolism there. So hyssop was used in the application of those things. All right, I must request a cleansing. Number two, I must pray for restoration. Verse 8, restoration to personal joy. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Interestingly enough, David's fractured relationship with God pained him as much as a broken bone. You know, if you hit something on your shin hard, that really, really hurts. If you break a bone, that hurts. And it hurts for quite a long time. And David's fractured relationship with God is to him like having a broken bone. You know, it's no fun to be out of fellowship with God. Christians who have not confessed sin in their lives, they're miserable people. They may act okay, but on the inside they know they're miserable because they're out of fellowship with God. So don't carry that baggage around. Confess it to God, be honest, and get rid of it. All right, restoration, secondly, to fellowship. Letter B to fellowship, because of sins forgiven, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Restoration because of a pure attitude. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The third thing, letter C, pray for, have restoration to valid service. Verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, David prayed, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now let me explain that. I don't think that David was afraid that he was going to lose his salvation. The thing was, he had been anointed by Samuel with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with oil, but then God put his Holy Spirit on him. That's so he could be the king of Israel. He was probably 16 or 17 years old when this happened to him. He didn't become king of Israel till he was 30, and then not even over the whole kingdom. It took another 7 years before he became king over the whole kingdom. So, but he was anointed to be king, and he had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him to do special works for God. It was then that he was able, I think, to kill a lion and a bear, and to lead. And then he was in the military, and he was a tremendous general for Saul. He was able to kill Goliath. Why? Because he was anointed by God the Holy Spirit, qualified to do this job. David knew that Saul had been anointed to be king, and the scripture tells us that when Saul sinned up to certain points, God said, you know, I've got to call a man after my own heart. The Holy Spirit came upon David after Samuel anointed him, and from that day the Holy Spirit came mightily upon him. The Holy Spirit left Saul, and an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. David had witnessed God withdraw his spirit from King Saul. David was asking, don't do that to me. Don't unking me, God. I don't want to lose my service of being king. That's why he was praying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So I don't think it's valid for us Christians to pray, God, don't take your spirit from me. He won't. We're sealed with the Spirit. He won't take his spirit away. But here's what we have to be careful of. Let's go to another scripture. He was asking God not to take his kingship away from him. Like that's what David was doing. Paul disciplined his body, he said, so that he would not be rejected for ministry because of sin. 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I will not be disqualified. That's what we can worry about. We can worry that and be concerned lest we sin in such a way that God says, you know, I can't trust you with serving me like you were before. I'm going to take that away from you. That's a legitimate concern that we have when we sin. So we're not worried about losing our salvation, but we're worried about losing the opportunity to serve. Let me give you a true story. There was a man in a different state, different town, who was an administrator of a Christian high school. And one time I got a terrible phone call from a pastor. I happened to be living in that town at that time, and I wasn't a pastor. I was kind of in between situations. And came to church and found out that this administrator had run off with the secretary and left his wife and 3 or 4 kids high and dry. Well, eventually he came back, but he lost his ability to serve as administrator of that school. Years later, we ran across him, and he was the administrator of a hospital, but not of a school. I think you can sin in such a way that you lose your ability to serve God the way you used to could. And David was praying for that. He didn't want to. And Paul says, I beat my body so I won't be disqualified. All right. Pray for restoration. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. You know, when we're out of fellowship with God, we lose our joy, don't we? Only when man is in fellowship with God because God has saved him from the deadly effects of sin does he experience real joy. No one out of fellowship with God can experience real joy. I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you're a Christian out of fellowship with God, sometimes I think Christians out of fellowship with God are really, really miserable people because they have a conscience that nags them. And they're just, you know, that's very sad. Let's go to the next major part. Letter D, a vow to praise God. First of all, verse 13 through evangelism. Okay, if I'm forgiven and restored to fellowship, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. That's amazing, isn't it? So the aim of personal forgiveness and salvation ought always to be to help other sinners find God. If we are hanging on to a sin and haven't confessed it, it means, you know, we're not willing to be a magnet to other unsaved people. You know, that's the last thing that's on our mind is talking to people about Jesus because we're trying to keep this thing hidden. So evangelism is a result of confession. Here's an interesting one, through praise in music. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. So if you're forgiven, then you're more likely to praise God in worship. Verse 15, through testimony, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. We should always be willing to give praise to God for forgiveness. The next section, true sacrifices, verses 16 to 17. What God is not pleased with. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The true sacrifices that God really wants are, number one, a broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Here's an interesting one. Letter F, a prayer for favor toward Israel. 18 and 19, the last two verses of the psalm. By blessing Israel's capital city. Here's part of his prayer. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Did you know that God is the world's biggest Zionist? He really is. He loves that city and he loves those people. We are urged to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem this way. Quote, may they prosper who love you. Wow. That means we're not praying for the prosperity of an awful lot of people in this world. Right? Verse 7, may peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. In 1975, the UN passed resolution number 3379. You know what their resolution was clear back then? That Zionism is racism. You think they want God's peace for Jerusalem? No. They want to divide it up and they want the enemy to have it, a chance to have that for their capital city. That is just going straight in God's face. Straight in God's face. Sadly, it's not limited to political institutions. Here, this last Friday, at least on June the 20th, 1914, the Presbyterian Church, General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, USA, voted to vest in businesses working in Israel. And they targeted three businesses, Caterpillar, Hewlett-Packard, and Motorola Solutions. Couldn't read my own writing. Someone asked Benjamin Netanyahu what he thought about that. And he got an interesting reply. He said, well, it's too bad when these religious organizations do this sort of thing. I wish they would come over here and see what our country is like. We have a democracy here, and we protect the rights of the minorities. He says, then I wish they'd get on a bus and take a bus and go to Egypt, go to Jordan, go to Syria, go to Iraq. I might have added one too many countries in there. He says, and see how it is over there. But he says, I would give them two bits of advice. Number one, take along an armor-plated bus. And number two, don't tell them you're a Christian. Okay? So I think the man has a point. Now, why do religious organizations do that? Because they believe in replacement theology. Most mainline denominations believe the Old Testament promises that God made about a specific land and a specific nation composed of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not to be taken literally. They think that's metaphorical. Well, what do they think it means? The promises, they say, are fulfilled spiritually in the church. And to them, the church is the new Israel. Here's what I say to that. If God cannot be trusted to keep his promises literally that he made to the Jewish people, how do we Gentiles think he will keep literally the promises of salvation he makes to us? If God is not trustworthy, he's not trustworthy. If we can't trust him to keep the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about that land, the land of Canaan, and about that people, the people of Israel, then why should we think he'll keep his promises to us? It just doesn't follow. So if you're going to go in David's way, you're going to be blessing the Israel's capital city. To pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to ask that Jesus will return to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom there. That's what it says in Matthew 6:10. And furthermore, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to ask that God will create new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem as our eternal home, Revelation 21 and 22. So here's the prayer that we're asked to pray. Come, your kingdom. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. Be done your will, as in heaven, so on earth. That is asking for Jesus to come back and be king of Jerusalem and set up his kingdom on here on earth and to get rid of all the enemies and have only the people who believe in Jesus left. That's what's going to happen in the millennium. Okay, so pray that way. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what that means. If you do that, then you'll be enjoying true worship. Verse 19. Then you'll delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Now, you say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, I don't think we're through with that. You see, I believe, and again, I take this literally, the people who believe in replacement theology don't take this literally. One day, there will be a new temple rebuilt in Jerusalem after Jesus comes back. It will be the millennial temple, I believe. And sacrifices will be all offered in the millennial temple in Jerusalem, Ezekiel 40 to 47. You can take it literally or not. It says there, you say, well, how can that be? Jesus already died. I think they will be memorial sacrifices, just like our communion is today. When we take the bread and the cup, we're not re-sacrificing Jesus like some people think. It's a memorial. It's a memorial thing, and that's the way the sacrifices then will be also. In a nutshell, personal forgiveness, personal peace, personal testimony lead to the establishment of Jesus' kingdom here on earth. This is a tremendous psalm. So let us pray for forgiveness based upon Jesus' finished work on Calvary, and let us work like crazy for God's kingdom to come. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this tremendous psalm on personal confession and forgiveness and work to bring in your kingdom. Lord, help us to live this psalm. Let us not leave skeletons hanging in our closet. Let us confess them and forsake them and turn completely to you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.